Welcome to Christian Medical and Dental Association's chapel. We trust this message will encourage your walk with the Lord.
We're going to talk about prayer today, which I know is everybody's favorite topic. I think it should be, because it's just an area that I've found that is really prevalent in Scripture and in Jesus' life. It's just an area that I have found since childhood I've been really passionate about. I was kind of that weird kid in a Pentecostal church that was like really stoked to pray all the time. And I think the Lord just kind of gave me a burden for it. So I think that ultimately it's my calling and it's my ultimate desire just to see people pray more. And so my hope essentially is to teach some understanding of why and share some practical examples of how to pray. Which you guys are probably thinking, like, well, we know how to pray, but I think that there's some really cool examples in Scripture that we can go through and just break down, like, what is prayer? So in its simplest definition, prayer is active, deliberate communication and relationship with God. Jesus gave his life that there would be no separation and that we would have full access to have relationship with him. Ultimately, God desires to have relationship with his people. It's the point. We do not serve a God that is distant. We do not serve a God that is... In terms of a lot of other religions, dead, we serve a God who's alive, and so we get to talk to him. And that is, honestly, I think, really cool. So I really like this quote by A.W. Tozer. It's, we can have as much of God as we actually want. I think it's a conviction of mine that I want to contain as much of God as I can humanly possible without exploding. And in that, just the knowledge of who he is and what he has for my life. And so I think that prayer is a really great gateway to understanding who he is and our purpose in him. We're going to look at prayer in the Old Testament. If I talk too fast, you guys can yell at me. Like, you know, again, it's the nerves. So I'll probably speed through this. Dr. Trout told me he listens to podcasts on like 2.0 or something like that. So I told him, I was like, my presentation is basically going to be 1.5. So just bear with me. but we see a broad range of human experiences in communication with God in the Old Testament. Prominent examples would be Hannah's cry for a son and her prayer of thanks when she sees that prayer answered. Elijah's pleas to God and David's emotional expressions in the Psalms. Some scripture that really points out to me just in the Old Testament about prayer is Isaiah 56:7, where it says, Yahweh says to his people, I will welcome you into my holy mountain, which is Zion. You'll hear that a lot in the Old Testament, and make you joyful in my house of prayer. I will accept every sacrifice and offering that you place on my altar, and for my house of worship will be known as a house of prayer for all people. And then my favorite verse, Psalms 27:4, here's the one thing I crave from Yahweh, the one thing I seek above all else. I want to live with him in every moment in his house, beholding the marvelous beauty of Yahweh, filled with awe, delighting in his glory and grace. I want to contemplate in his temple. And I find it interesting because that word contemplate actually means to pray, seek, and worship. And so we just get to be with him. And I think that's like the inheritance of the Christian life. And I think it's something that... we don't fully grasp the depths of God and what we have access to until we start to pray like Jesus prayed. So next I want to go into just some examples that I really like in Scripture. Again, when I was that weird little kid that liked to pray in church, I really liked Hannah, and which was also weird because I would be like, oh, she wants a son, that's so cool. And all the other kids were just like, yeah, like, that's cool, but we weren't really interested. And so I was that nerdy Bible kid. But Hannah for me has always really stuck out. She's just really resonated like deep within me, but she's a prime example to devotion to prayer. Her example shows there is reward in giving God the first place, even with our desires. She shows that we can come to God in our grief and our distress, and he answers us. She ultimately offered a sacrifice that led to the restoration of the priesthood, opened the door of the prophetic, and David being anointed king. What I find interesting about this is when you see Hannah praying in Samuel, I really like this verse here. It's not on the screen, but it's First Samuel 1:14. It says, Eli said to her, how long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered, no, my Lord, I'm a woman troubled in spirit. I have not drunk, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. And for me, that's like really sobering in an ironic kind of way, because this is prayer. Like, she is pouring out her soul, and the priesthood of the day, who would have been responsible for essentially organizing that, didn't recognize prayer. And so that has something that is like always kind of like humble me of like, I want to pray in a way that challenges our religious beliefs and challenges our religious duties. And I actually want to connect with the Lord so that he would answer. This next slide, I didn't put any notes on, so I'm really winging it. Some examples in the Old Testament that you're going to see is the Tabernacle of Moses and the Tabernacle of David. I think that they're really two interesting aspects of houses of prayer. In the Old Testament, obviously the Tabernacle of Moses, they were led by cloud by day, fire by night, with really specific instructions on how to approach the presence of God. If you were an Israelite in this aspect, you would have a high priest who would go and make atonement for you once a year. And all these crazy things in the Old Testament that we don't do today, which I'm very grateful for, because it's really crazy, some of it. And like when you read just the parameters that was needed, which is interesting because you actually have Tabernacle of David that comes in where David prioritized presence in a city when he was anointed king. And it really shows the heart of David for God. In fact, he prioritized presence so much in the city that he paid about $100 billion in today's monetary value to worship and pray 24/7. And you'll actually, I think Connor Hamm talked about it last week. He said there's a movement of prayer houses going on, and that is actually something because of my passion for prayer. I run a prayer house in Jonesboro on Fridays. And so this is something that, I don't know, I could tell you the story another time because it would take way too long, but the Lord has just really burdened me with providing a resting place for the Lord. And I thought, oh, that's really cool. Like, I'll have a building, and like, essentially, I would need to win the lottery to afford this. But when it didn't happen, when I thought it would happen, I got kind of discouraged. Like, well, why did I feel this burden to do that? You know, you see examples in Old Testament where David is essentially crying out in the Psalms, like, there's no place for the Lord to lay his head. And then you see Jesus in New Testament actually repeating that, like, the Son of Man has no place to rest his head. And I think that the Lord like took me on this really cool journey where I realized that I'm his resting place. And that I get to be that for him. He doesn't look for tents. He doesn't look for gold imagery or showbread. He looks for a willing heart. So bringing that into Moses, I think sometimes we can turn leaders and pastors into our Moses. When Moses comes down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets in the testimony in his hand, he came down from the mountain. Moses did not know that his skin of his face shone because he had been talking to God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. You see that in Exodus 34:29-30. We now get to follow the example of Jesus in how he prayed, rather than examples like Moses where he has to travel up a mountain to be with God. We are all, in a sense, invited to climb the mountain to be with the Lord because of what Jesus did. So I just want to encourage you in that, is you don't need people to go pray for you or on behalf of you. Yes, it's great to come together and pray with one another, but you have full access by the blood of Jesus to approach him. So, yeah, let me get caught up with my notes because I'm a little behind. What does that mean for today? So this kind of goes back to the whole house of prayer thing. When reading Amos 9:11, we must ask ourselves why we see the Lord declaring, in that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David that has fallen in repair its breaches and raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old. My question on this verse is why not the tabernacle in the desert where he led the people with cloud by day and pillar of fire by night? What was different? I think for me what was different was the heart of David boldly approaching the Lord. And so we no longer need a high priest to enter his presence once a year on our behalf. We are priests ministering to Jesus by the Holy Spirit through us. You can see that in 1 Corinthians 6:19. And you yourselves are like living stones being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's 1 Peter 2:5. Also, I love scripture, so like I won't apologize for filling this whole thing full of it. Old Testament versus New Testament, I just want to do a little comparison on prayer in Old Testament versus New Testament. Prayer in the New Testament is characterized by intimate, spirit-led relationship with God, as exemplified by praying in Jesus' name with a personal father relationship. While the Old Testament was more transactional under conditional covenant with a focus on seeking God to fulfill promises and less emphasis on eternal guidance by the Holy Spirit. I think it's really interesting because I think there's like this thing online where it talks about if the people like David and Elijah knew how we had access to God, that they would be like completely shocked because I don't even think they would have imagined what we have access to now through New Covenant. I like this verse, Luke 10:19. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and all over the power of the enemy. Nothing shall hurt you. So we get to pray with authority. Like we get to pray when we pray for healing, we pray for things that are going on in this life. We actually get to pray with authority, which I think is really cool. benefits to ministering to the Lord. The first one, you get the Lord. I think that's really cool. I was really contemplating on this week, and I was thinking Jesus is essentially not the means to a better life. He is the better life. So the benefits of ministering to the Lord is that you get Jesus. I mean, I could literally stop at that first little box, but there's also more benefits because he does some pretty crazy stuff. So in the house of prayer that we do, we meet weekly and we go after just prayer over our families, over our city, over political issues, over things just in the nation. And I think that we're just contending for things that we want to see just change and reformation on. So another thing that we get benefit-wise is you often see society transformation and reformation. You see children and families change. Missions, callings, and nations are blessed. Heaven comes to earth, and then ultimately it leads to the return of Jesus. I really like this quote by Charles Spurgeon. I think it just kind of stirs me up sometimes, but it says, "To pray is to enter the treasure house of God and to gather riches out of inexhaustible storehouse. To pray is to grasp heaven in one's arms, to embrace the deity within one's soul, and to feel one's body made a temple of the Holy Spirit. Apart from the answer, prayer itself is a blessing. To pray, my friends, it is to cast off your burdens. It is to tear away your rags. It is to shake off your diseases. It is to be spilled with spiritual vigor. It is to reach the highest point of Christian health. God grant us to be much in the holy art of wrestling with God in prayer." I also want to go over the most important thing, which is our example, Jesus. I think we can glean a lot from his prayer life, so I want to just touch on four aspects of Jesus' prayer life. Jesus prayed regularly. You can see that Luke 5:16. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Jesus prayed privately. Matthew 14:23, after he had dismissed them, he went up to the mountainside by himself to pray, and when evening came, he was there alone. He prayed sincerely. You see that in John 17. I do not have time to read all of John 17, but it is a really cool prayer that Jesus actually prays for us, and as you read it, you'll notice how much he loves us and wants us to be connected to the Father like he is. Lastly, Jesus prayed specifically. Luke 22:31-32 says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." So one thing that really stands out to me about Jesus and his prayer life is the disciples don't ask him, you know, really random things like, you know, teach us to be a carpenter or teach us to do this. Essentially in scripture, you see the disciples asking him, teach us how to pray. And I think that that can be just something we glean from, that what was it about Jesus' prayer life that inspired the disciples to ask him that? The disciples asked Jesus, teach us how to pray, not because they had never prayed before. Being in their culture, they would have been really familiar with prayer. They would have been in and out of synagogues and temples, and it's just something they would have grown up around. But I believe that just because it's the way that Jesus was praying was really different. He was talking in a way that they had never seen. He wasn't just reciting words. He was talking with his Father. They wanted him to teach him how to connect with God. And then you see Jesus' response of the Lord's Prayer, which you see in Luke 11 and then Matthew 6. So this is my question to you guys, is what is it about your life that people would see and desire to imitate? If Jesus' prayer life was what they sought and wanted to imitate, what is it about your life? Is it your work ethic, your accolades, your titles, your gym routine, or maybe even your bank account? Those who I've met who have tapped into the depths of prayer tend to have the best families, marriages, relationships, peace, and joy, and overall consistency in their lives. I would stand before you and argue that a rich prayer life is probably the greatest mark your life could bear. I think that, like, some of the people I've met in life that really have tapped into this, like, you just kind of be like, there's something different about them. And when they talk to the Lord, you're just like, oh, like, they know him. And I think that that really stir something in me, and I want to be one of those people that people know that I know the Lord above all else. Something I also want to talk about is the nature of Jesus. When Jesus is seen flipping tables in the temple, one must wonder what happened to the description he gives himself of gentle and humble in heart in Matthew 11. Why did it bother Jesus so much to see his Father's house being used as what he describes a den of thieves? He literally fashions a whip and to take a stance against their practices. And when this Jesus who described himself as gentle and humble of heart is fired up, I think we should take notice. One reason that I think that Jesus would have been upset, I'm not going to read this because you can read it on the screen, but essentially in that day, people would have approached that temple to worship God. And when you're traveling from distances far away, you're not going to bring a perfect, spotless sacrifice to get tore up on the journey. You're going to purchase it at the temple. And so they had been essentially taking what was meant for worship and making money on it. They're selling, you know, things that they would use for worship at really high prices. And ultimately, Jesus was about to give his body and his blood that we could worship freely. And you here have people using the place of worship just to make benefit and profit on. So I think that that's really important to see the nature of Jesus when he says, like, I'm gentle and humble in heart. And then he gets mad and he starts whipping people. I think it should really stand out to us in Scripture. So next, I would love to break down the types of prayer. I think this is just a really practical method of how you can pray just in your time with the Lord. I don't know. I would say if I could give you a recommendation on how much to pray, that's obviously up to your example of like life and things that are going on. But I would say try to devote an hour of your day to prayer every day, like at least the first hour. I think it's one of those things that when you start the day with the Lord, the rest of your day is just so much better. And that I've noticed that when I kind of move past that, everything feels chaotic. And then I'm just like, oh, but like, I forgot to be with you. I'm so sorry. But the days that I'm with him, I just come in and I'm just like, I have such peace and I have such joy. And I feel the peace of the Lord. So some ways that you can just practically pray. Just the seven that I'm going to focus on today is adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, intercession, meditation, and praise. So I'm going to break these down really quick. Adoration involves worshiping and praising God for who he is. You see that in Psalms 95:6. It focuses on acknowledging God's greatness, majesty, and holiness. This type of prayer emphasizes reverence and awe. Confession is the act of admitting one's sins and seeking forgiveness from God. You see that in 1 John 1:9. It involves acknowledging personal wrongdoings and expressing genuine remorse. Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is expressing gratitude to God for his blessings, provision, goodness. It's a way of recognizing and appreciating that God has done what God has done. Thanksgiving was established by God as a first step for the Israelites to enter his presence. For us today, we do it the same. We see that in Psalms 104, where it says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. So it's usually why church will start with worship. One, it gets our hearts ready, but ultimately, this is just how we enter the presence of God today. Next is going to be supplication. Supplication makes is kind of what we do before chapel here. We make requests and petitions to God, asking for his help, guidance, and intervention. You see that in James 1:5. It's about seeking God's provision or assistance for specific needs. I think that that's like a really common way to just approach him, and I think that the Lord loves to answer us. Intercession. Intercession is one that is a personal conviction of mine. I think that that's something that we can still do today. Jesus spent 30 years hidden, 3.5 years of ministry, and ultimately the last 2,000 years in intercession. And yet today we as people love stages and we love to seek attention, but yet we're bored with prayer. And I think that we need to fix that. I think we need to, before we seek positions and ministry in our lives, we should seek prayer. And I think that's where it should be born from. So intercession essentially is praying on behalf of others, asking God to intervene in their lives, bless them, or provide for their needs. It's a way of standing in the gap for someone else. Jesus is our great intercessor, and we follow his example. You see that in Hebrews 7:25. Consequently, he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he lives to always make intercession for them. So I just want to encourage you today that Jesus is praying for you. I think that it's one of those things where we can get into like the whole religious thing of we're constantly doing the Sunday tradition of like, I'm going to church, I'm checking a box, but do you remember that Jesus prays for you and then he cares for you? So I just want to encourage you guys with that. Meditation is in the Christian context involves reflecting deeply on God's word and his character. I think this is like a really cool thing because like when life is happening around you and then you just like open his word or you reflect on like how he's been or his character, there's just something really transformative in that. It's not about silent contemplation, but it's also about engaging with Scripture and allowing it to shape your thoughts and your actions. And then lastly, praise. Praise is a form of prayer that focuses on celebrating, honoring God's attributes and works. It's joyful expression of worship that acknowledges God's goodness and power. I grew up United Pentecostal, which was, if you guys know, it's where they like run the aisles and like roll on the floor. So there's obviously different expressions of praise, but I think the heart posture is what counts. I'm not saying one is wrong or not. We can have that discussion another time. You know, some expressions of worship, but I think as long as your heart posture is to express gratitude and joy in who the Lord is, I think you're doing a great job. I like this quote by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Ultimately, I'm sharing these quotes because I think that when we look at the people who were like that we essentially glean from in our faith, they all kind of have this common factor where they realize that prayer is really important. So Dietrich says, prayer is the supreme instance of the hidden character of the Christian life. I want to talk briefly on revival. Revival starts a prayer. I think that you see this throughout history. I'm going to break down two examples. Obviously, there's more examples of revival, but the Welsh revival, you see in 1904 to 05, it was a major religious awakening in Wales, triggered by the young coal miner and preacher Evan Roberts, which led to the conversion of over 100,000 people, a significant decrease in crime, and widespread spiritual transformation across the nation. It was formed out of prayer meetings, and so I think that's like really what sticks out to me. The Hebrides revival officially started in the Scottish Islands around the late 1949 with fervent prayer meetings led by two sisters, Peggy and Christine Smith, and the local pastor, James Murray McKay. After months of prayer and intercession, an intense spiritual waiting began to spread throughout the islands in the Barn of Barvis in the early 1950, continuing into 1952. Again, what stands out is it usually starts a prayer. And Charles Finney is his own person, but he had an intercessor that would essentially assist him in some of these prayer meetings that he would do. And Daniel Nash, who you probably have never even heard of, would go into cities where they felt like God was leading, and he would get just a couple of people, and they would pray for revival and for crime to decrease and all of these things. And then they would see immense like outbreak of the Lord's hand, which I just find really encouraging. I just have this personal conviction, and I think I'm crazy enough to believe that I think the Lord will answer just me if I ask him. So if it's just one or two of us praying, I think he answers, which is prevalent in Scripture as well. So we ultimately need revival. I think even just after this last week with the events and the things that we're seeing, it can be really discouraging. I think that revival is amazing to see in our church services, but I don't think it's limited to a building. I don't think it's limited to just a little segment of our Sunday. I think that we should be actively praying for it. We should be kind of bold, in a sense, to be praying for lower crime rates and a move of God over our nation. Ultimately interceding for our country, our political views, and all of these things. But we see a lot of stuff in the news that's against biblical truth for identity and life and marriage, and we have a responsibility as Christians to stand against that and to pray. So, yeah, we should be praying in such a way that leads our nation and world, current and future generations, to Jesus. How to pray? 1 Thessalonians says to approach God with a request in faith and thanksgiving, and to believe that God hears those who ask according to his will, with the Holy Spirit interceding for us when we don't know what to say. Jesus' model prayer in Matthew provides a framework of praising God and seeking his kingdom, asking for daily needs and requesting forgiveness. I think that by pairing Jesus' example with these types of prayers that we see, like the adoration, supplication, really makes us effective. And then setting apart every day for prayer will eventually lead to a lifestyle of prayer and connection with God. And then my point is just pray. Like, my goodness, people, just pray. Pray in secret, pray with others, pray in pain, grief, when angry, pray with joy. Pray the word. I think that's been one of the most transformative things for me is Ephesians is one of my favorite things to pray. Like, Gene Rudd also prayed it today. He's essentially praying Ephesians where it says, give me eyes to see, ears to hear. Scripture, when you don't know what to pray, pray scripture. Pray in confidence, pray in shame, pray out loud, pray in silence, when things are good, when things are bad. Pray for your friends, pray for your coworkers. Just if you take anything that I have to say, just pray often. I think one thing that really stands out to me is prayer is more about relationship than it is results. The blessing of prayer is connection with God, and even when we don't always see the answers we want, we build history and relationship with him every time we approach him. Jesus is the goal and the prize of life. It's not about having a nicer car, a nicer house, all these things. Like, you get Jesus. And I think when we see him for who he really is, like, we realize, like, that is the prize. Just some encouragement to pray. I'm going to give you just a couple of scriptures. He is the God with cattle on 1,000 hills, so your need is not too much for him. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Again, everything is his. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Our devotion to prayer ultimately will never outweigh his faithfulness to answer. So how different would our lives look if we invited God into every situation and prayed bigger prayers? He does more than we know how to think or ask, which you see in Ephesians 3:20. So my encouragement today is pray bigger prayers. I think over your families, over your relationships, over just your life. Like, dream with the Lord, pray with him, because it's about connection. It's not about results. I think when I think about results, I've seen the Lord answer some really crazy prayers in my life, which I would love to tell you guys another time, maybe one-on-one, because I don't want to eat up your whole day. But I've seen the Lord do some amazing things, and I've seen the Lord act differently in ways that I kind of wanted. I guess a prime example would be some of you guys know my dad passed away in 2020 of cancer, and in that time, I actually, one of my really best, like, great friends had breast cancer just about the same time, and so I would wake up every morning at 5 a.m. to pray for both of them, and my friend got healed. It was miraculous, and my dad did not. And so I think it was this comparison of why do you answer and why you don't you sometimes. And so I had to work through that. That was something that ultimately I don't look at that season with sadness. I look at it in joy, because I ultimately gained a lot of relationship with the Lord and how to trust him and how to approach him. Just to get transparent for a second, I was sitting with the Lord one time, and I didn't understand why my dad didn't get healed. And so I asked the Lord, I was like, what? Like, I don't understand. And I felt like he told me, aren't you glad that victory in my eyes is different than in yours? And so I asked him to break that down, and essentially victory in the Lord's eyes is that my dad's with him. And that victory in my eyes is that my dad would have lived. And if you, again, also another story for another time, but my dad was in prison. And so he was leading a life that was not honoring to God, but he got saved the last year of his life. And so ultimately, if my dad would have got out of prison, and if he would have, been living it up, I don't know what kind of life he would have chose. But I can rejoice and know that my Lord, that God is ultimately with my dad. And so, just to summarize it up, I think prayer is the inheritance of every Christian. To commune with God opens our eyes and our hearts to who he is. And then ultimately, our devotion to prayer and one another ultimately imitates Christ. So be like Christ and pray.